All right, so this is lesson 13 and 14 put together, and it is a lesson called Responding to the Truth of Jesus. Last week, we talked about responding to the freedom of Jesus, that the gift that he's giving us is a gift of freedom, to be completely who we are and accepted, exactly where we are, not having to do anything to get accepted, but to be accepted where we are, which gives us the freedom to accept others where they are, completely free. That's really a lot about the nakedness and the vulnerability that he offers. So what is happening here with Hebrews is the author has established with extensive conversation about who exactly Jesus is. And in the big picture, what's happening is God is revealing to us who he is, manifested in Jesus Christ. Everything he is found in Jesus Christ. That's exactly who God is. The book of Hebrews, every scholar will tell you, is a very unique book in the scriptures. Unique, not just that it's an Old Testament feel, but it's even different than the Old Testament stuff in that it has this compact, look, you want to know who God is? This is who God is. And this really succinct, hold this package here. This is who I am, God says. And so we finished that whole section, and then in 10, he begins to, remember, it's not in chapters when the writer's doing it. So in 10, in the middle of 10, he begins to switch and says, if this is true, that his gift is a gift of freedom and being naked before him and being accepted before him, then there should be a response that is completely equivocal to that. There should be a response that is that you draw near intimately to him, that you actually enter naked into his presence with this great joy. And we talked about that picture of marriage and the sexual intimacy, that's exactly the picture that really he wants to give you, is it is that intimate that God is asking you to. And we often want to put who God is and who we are in a more formal relationship, in one of those he can be my best friend kind of thing. But the relationship all through scripture goes back over and over and over again to, no, this is a marriage relationship. This is an intimate relationship. And intimate, not just I share ideas and thoughts, but I share myself naked, completely naked. I mean, if you don't think so, go into Hosea. I mean, that's the beauty that he uses of wooing this prostitute into being intimate with him. The Song of Songs. There's all of these beautiful pictures that relationship is an intimate relationship. And that's the only appropriate response to a God who offers himself completely vulnerable and offers to say, hey, you're naked. I see every one of your flaws. I love you. I mean, just that. Jill always tells us about the time that a priest said to her, Jill, don't you know that God is crazy in love with you? I mean, this is that, like, I'm just so in love with you, and I see everything about you. So a very different picture than I think that formal kind of idea that we have. So the writer of Hebrews has set us up to understand that that is a reasonable response. What he has done all along is to say, what does that look like to really be engaged with a God who is completely vulnerable and willing to receive you as completely vulnerable? What does that look like? How does that work out? And so he gives us little spurts all along. And now what he does is says, well, we call that faith, how you respond to that, how you intimately connect with that. And the author says, I want to show you, though. I want to make sure that you understand really what faith looks like so that you don't get it confused with a transactional God where if you are good, you'll get something good out of it. That if you have faith in God, that everything will work out good. And he's very cautious. He says, I don't want you to think that. I don't want you to think that it's a transaction. This is a relationship here where he's accepting you for who you are. If you don't understand that, you will fall into the works idea, and you will have nothing of life there. And so what he does is he gives us this whole chapter of men and women who display faith, and we have a mix of things. We don't have, somebody who displayed faith and they get a great thing happening. We've got mixes of things, right? We have, I know this is weird, but my favorite one is that people were sawn in two, and that's in the Hall of Faith. I mean, it's weird, and it's jarring, and we always kind of, gloss over that, but the author's trying to say, remember that if you are holding on to the law, you can't really believe God is who he says he is. That's not what it looks like. So that's kind of where we're going with this. And I'm just going to give you a really short lesson here, and then we're going to do practical stuff with it. So the lesson is, what is faith? What is not faith? We tend to think very much, as we've, I think, seen in Hebrews more than anything, many of our paradigms are really transactional paradigms. So we continue to have to go, oh, no, let's come on over here. Let's look and see what that looks like. So we need to deconstruct what faith is not and then what it is, according to Hebrews 11. So defining faith, what it is not blind optimism. In other words, positive thinking. That is not what faith is. I think sometimes we present it as that. Sometimes we think that's what it is. If I just think that everything's good, then everything will turn out good. What does that sound like?
A transaction.
Exactly. This is the skewing that can happen. Oh, I'm supposed to think that everything's good. Everything's a gift. So then everything turns out good. But that's not what the Hall of Faith shows us, is it? No, because things didn't always turn out good. So it's not blind optimism, that positive thinking. That was very big in the 70s and 80s. I remember, who is the guy? Who is the positive thinking guy?
Norman Vincent Peale.
Yeah, Norman Vincent Peale. I mean, very much. Just think that it's good and it'll turn out good. It's not that. It is also not the absence of doubt. And here we get a little more murky, because we think that faith is certitude. It's not. It's not according to anything in the scripture. Faith is not certitude. It's not the absence of doubt. Because doubt is a feeling. And we are always going to have doubts in all sorts of places. It is not, I feel absolutely sure, and I'm not going to question. If that were true, God would not have named his people Israel. Because what does Israel mean? Wrestles with God. Wrestles with God. That's the name of his people. He wants us to wrestle with him. That's not an admonition. Wrestle with me. I want you to be intimately involved with me. Yeah, you're not going to understand everything. So it's not certitude.
What's that verse, Jill? Faith is being certain of...
Well, that's the beginning of our thing, right? Hebrews 11:1. And we'll look at that in a minute, because that's not a definition there. That's actually what faith does. So it's not blind optimism. It's not absence of doubt. It is also not intellectual assent. It is not, I agree with this truth in my thoughts. In other words, I can say, I do believe kale is good for me. I really believe kale is good for me. But ask the people in my house if I really believe kale is good for me. How will they know?
If
I'm eating it all the time, right? So I can, in my thoughts, I agree with that truth. My thoughts agree with that truth. But it never has crossed over to true faith, true belief. And I understand that we have faith in lots and lots and lots of things. We'll talk about those kinds of things. So it's not intellectual assent, even that I believe that there is a God. I believe in the existence of God. I believe that Jesus is God's son. It's not that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. It's not that. And this is where we begin to go, wow, But this, isn't this what we have always said is faith? I believe that Jesus...
I believe that God always does good.
Yeah, exactly. So, it is not that I believe that Jesus did this, I believe Jesus is God. It is not that. Whether those are true or not, it is not intellectually agreeing with those. Because James says, who else believes some of those things?
The demons.
That, so it is not that. So, it's not blind optimism, it's not absence of doubt, it's not intellectual assent. What unbelief is, though, is a fear that God is not good. Unbelief is a fear that God is not who he says he is and is not doing what he says he's doing. This is what the Israelites believed for 40 years. I believe there's a God. I believe he did rescue me. But I don't believe he's good. And really at the bottom of that is, I don't believe he loves me unconditionally. That's unbelief. So I can believe lots of things about God, but what he thinks about me is really the underlying solid foundation of faith. What he thinks of me, not what I think of him. Do I believe, do I bring into my life what he believes about me? And see, that's what the Israelites didn't do for 40 years. They would have told you right off, this is God. He saved me. He had all sorts of miracles. But they never believed that he loved them unconditionally. So, faith is then. The definition of faith in Scripture, the word pistis, is there has to be three parts that add up to one part. That is knowledge of a truth, assent to it, agreement to it, confidence in it, so that, and here's the key for faith, that it produces something different in you. So that it produces, we say good works, but that has connotations that we don't always understand. So that the definition is that you have a truth, you know this truth, you agree with this truth, you have such confidence in it that it actually produces action in your life. So that faith is not a thought, but faith is an action. Faith is an action. And it is the action, the everyday action of trusting that God is good, that God is doing good for you, that he is who he says he is, that he's doing what he says he does. Now, what's interesting about this is we've just had a whole 10 and a half chapters that said who God is. So trusting that he is good, trusting that he is recreating me, trusting that he is understanding me, trusting that he is building me through all the life circumstances, trusting that he is retelling my story as grace, trusting that he's offering me grace in my vulnerability and he in his, trusting that he's bringing me through a process, trusting that he is doing this in the realm of reality, that this, that what he is doing is real rather than what we believe, trusting that he is not measuring me. And now we're starting to get into, ooh, do I really trust that he's not measuring me? Trusting that he dwells in my body and not statically somewhere. Trusting that he has no strings attached to his sacrifice and that it's living, that it's giving me energy, life, power. Those are all the components of, do you believe, do you trust, the action of trust, that he is who he says he is. Essentially, do you trust what God says of me? I love you just as you are. Because if we don't trust that, then we trust law. And if we're trusting law, we trust how much I love God. Law is my side, how much I love God. Grace, faith, is trusting how much he loves me. Does that make sense? That's a big difference. Do I trust how much I love him and I can do the law? Or do I trust how much he loves me? That he's always giving me good. That he's always giving out of unconditional love. And truly, as we've talked about this, it's going to be a process. Because this is not how we live. We always trust our own stuff first. But think about this. Were you able to leave the house today knowing that there was someone in the world that loved you unconditionally, some human being that loved you unconditionally, that gave you the freedom to just receive life? If not, you're always striving. But just that one knowledge of, if you walked out the door today and perhaps your husband, your roommate, your parents just gave you an indication of how much they love you, what did it do to your day? Does it affect your day at all? Yeah, it does. What if they didn't? What if you walked out of the house and there was some, like, I do not like what you did and therefore I'm not sure I really like you?
Which is funny because when, like, people are acting really nasty, you know, somebody will be like, you need to get laid.
Right.
Saying, you need intimacy.
Exactly.
You need to be
alone. Exactly.
That's, you know what I mean? It's like this thing.
Absolutely,
like,
true.
You're nasty because you need to be loved.
Right, exactly, exactly. That's very true. And the funny thing is, really, and this is why we need to be so involved in the world, to hear those things, those are more honest calls about what we need than what we do.
Right.
Oh, you need to pray. You know, you need to, these wonderful good things. But really, we need to know that God loves us where we are intimately.
So, Jill, I was looking up, I mean, maybe everybody looked this up to get their homework. The word certain, like how we were just talking about 11:1. And, the definition, the etymology of that was a proof that has been tested. So it's almost like 11:1 is like this shift. By saying, okay, I've asked you to consider, I've given you all this way of testing that, of all the ways he is, so now we can come to this, the proof has been tested, like a mathematical proof, like you've tested this, and that's what the word certain actually means, that it's been tested, which is ironic, because we think it's actually something that hasn't been tested, that we won't test, that we're certain of, and we won't test it.
Exactly, exactly. You know? Yes. And that's why I go back to that. Faith is not certitude. Faith is not, I've tested it and it's true. In fact, up until the last about 8 to 10 years, but for us, we could almost say up to now, the church has been very adamant about proving the reality of Christ. Right? Let's start with when I'm in high school. So except for Pat, this is starting most of where we are, was Josh McDowell, right?
Yeah.
Big, I mean, I remember in high school going to the big, we went to U of I, and there was Josh McDowell talking about, you know, the evidence for Christ, right? Because what we were doing is trying to fight the scientific mindset that we have here, the Enlightenment. It was all about the evidence for Christ. So for 50 years, we've been doing that. And guess what? It's not about that. It's not about proving that. Because Lissa has proved to me over and over again how much kale will help me. And guess what? I still rarely eat it.
But I think it's a good recipe. I think the thing with tested here, though, I just want to make clear, because obviously in Scripture it says, you know, don't test the Lord your God. But, like, it's almost like he proves himself.
Yes, yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, he puts himself in your life.
Which
he
is,
himself.
Right,
you know what I mean?
Right. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about 11:1, because that's not the definition of faith. That's what happens in faith, is that it becomes tested. And you see it, like you experience it, rather than, oh, you gave me all these proofs. Oh, so of course, you know, But, I mean, we got proofs all over the place for all sorts of things. And it doesn't really affect our behavior.
But every
it doesn't affect our heart.
Out.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, scientifically, mathematically, a proof is something you work
yeah.
out.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, and you don't really have to ever, you don't have to test your faith. It will be tested.
Right.
I mean, no one can
lie. Right, exactly. Exactly. It's not you working it. So as we're talking about faith, the truth of faith is that you trust what God thinks about you, that you trust that he loves you unconditionally. And because of that, you act on that in spite of circumstances and consequences. So in spite of what's happening today in your life, how ugly or good it might look, you still act on God is good and he's giving me life today. And also in spite of the consequences. In other words, the consequences of your acting on that. So you act on that, God is good, he's giving me good today, whether or not this turns out to look good. You know what I mean? The three men in the fire, right? They said, we believe God will rescue us, but if he doesn't, God is still faithful and true. That's faith. That's trust. It's not, again, a transaction. But not only that, it's also in spite of not knowing. And this is where I get into that feeling that we need to be, we're absolutely certain that it is all true. Well, the fact of the matter is, no matter how we work out faith, whether it's faith in Christ or faith in other things, there's always a measure of not knowing. Always. Let's look at those. Where? I follow a map because I don't know where I am. But I trust because I don't know where I am something else. When? I go on a diet without knowing when I'm going to lose the weight. But I have faith that a diet will help that. Somehow, I have faith that that will work. Even though I don't know when. And I don't even say, I need to know when. Oh, some of us do, but it doesn't work, right? So,
But, you know, like in Job, I mean, God says, like, you don't know everything.
That's right.
You're not meant to know everything.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, the point is not you figuring it out.
Right.
You were there.
Right.
You were there when I did these things.
And part of the beauty of being intimate with God is knowing that you're intimate with somebody that's so much bigger than you. Why would you want to shrink him down to who you are?
Yeah. How could our mind
contain?
It would just someone who's
yeah.
Could it be that like my testimony is really reading Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict? Because someone asked me one day when I was in college, why do you go to church?
Mm-hmm.
Well, because I believe in God. Mm-hmm. Well, why do you believe in God and all of a sudden hit me? I have no answer. I don't know because my parents do, so I went and got that book and D. James Kennedy's book, Why I Believe, came back to my dorm room, read them practically cover to cover, and it's not because I felt like I knew it all, but all of a sudden, I go back to this thing where you say faith is knowledge or assent or having confidence, and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, what I've been believing in is true, and that's when everything changed in my world.
Okay.
Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So there's a way that really helped me piece it together. Not saying I know it all or anything like that, but it helped me go, oh, I do have something that's giving me, I don't know. It's kind of like saying, when you say, let us consider, it was as if God was, as if he was right there next to me. Consider this, Gene. Did you consider that this, you know, seeing that, whoa, some of these things are true. I never knew about archaeology and all those.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Am I explaining that right?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. This is what I would say. I wouldn't consider that being your faith. I would consider that gave you some affirmation.
Yes.
But your faith is not the evidence. Your faith is what you have experienced of the fact that he loves you.
Yes.
So I'm not saying those are bad things. What I'm saying is evidence doesn't equate to faith. Evidence may affirm faith, but it doesn't equate to faith. It's not, all I need to do is give you the evidence and you've got faith. That's not it. First of all, faith is a gift anyway, as we know. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So yes.
It helps grow.
Yes.
It helps.
Yes. We also talk about not knowing who. We, most of us, dated or will date not knowing who is going to be the spouse, right? But we have faith that this process may bring us a spouse. We every day do things without having any idea how they work. We turn on lights. And, majority of us don't know or don't care, really, how it works. Right?
Computers.
Yeah. Computers. Well, I don't care. Just make sure you work. Internet. Cars. You get in a car every day. And believe me, you get in a very powerful car every day, and you don't know how it works, and you don't really care how it works. You just know it works, and I'm going to use it. Right? Right? All of those are pieces of faith. We don't need to know how they work, ever. I can die happy without ever knowing how the car and the computer and the lights all work, right? I don't need to know that. And yet I believe that, and how do you know that I absolutely believe that electricity works and combustion engines work? And because I use them. There's an action that says so. I could say, I believe that electricity works well. But if you never see me turn on a light, mm-hmm. I never turn on the coffee maker, do I believe it? No, I don't. I can say everything I want.
Maybe you're Amish.
Yeah. And
I think the other thing, too, is if you flip the light switch on and the lights don't come on and you look around and realize the electricity's off, the first thing I always think of, well, I wonder when the electricity's coming back on.
Yes,
I
right.
I know it will.
Right, right.
I know, I don't doubt that. I don't at that point think, oh no, I'm going to have to live the rest of my life without electricity.
Right, right, exactly.
And I expect it will be minutes.
Yes. Right, right. What I'm getting at is our faith is not based on what we know or what we don't know, except for one thing, one piece of knowledge, and that is, we know that God is good and he's doing good for us. I will challenge anyone who says that they believe God, but they have faith in God, but that they don't believe that God is doing good for them. That's not to say that it's all the time, because as we talked about, grace is a process, faith is a process. So that we're always gaining more and more experience with the fact that God does absolutely love me for who I am without being different. That he loves me as I am. Faith builds and grows, finding out that more and more and more and more. It is not just a knowledge of what he's done. And we do people a disservice when we say, all you need to do is believe the fact that Jesus died for your sins, and now you can go to heaven. We do a huge disservice of that, because it's not true. What's true is that God loves you unconditionally. This is why he's done all of this, and he absolutely loves you. That is true. Relationship, unconditional love will transform. Information will not.
Well, you think about the marriage ceremony, too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what's kind of asked in those oaths? And you're not really asked to, like, believe these certain things about that person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like, the oath is more based on, like,
action.
Love in action.
Right. Right.
You know what I mean?
Right. So.
So, Jill, I feel like that's a little dangerous, though, when you say, so finish that, when you say it's wrong to say to a non-believer who's seeking, let's say, that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And, I mean, that is a start.
No, that's not what I said. What I said is, this is all you need to know this. You just need to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins.
Because that knowledge will transform and lead us
right.
to action. And
it's an incomplete picture.
It is an incomplete picture.
We're called to be salt and light. We're called to
yep.
go out into the world.
And how? What did we talk about last week?
Love.
Right.
Love and action.
Through being exactly what Jesus does, to love us. We are not called, and I don't care how effective it seemed, we are not called to go door to door and say, this is the gospel, receive it or you're going to hell.
It doesn't work.
No, of course it doesn't work, because it's information. We're called to be priests, to be the body of Christ who loves, who does these things, who goes out and offers grace. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. God uses his word to transform me.
Yep.
Saying it doesn't transform us.
Oh, no. Is this just information?
No.
What does it say about the word? It's alive. It's living. So this is spirit that relates to us. That's different.
We can say, you know, what you had said. We just can't leave it there. That can't be it.
I don't think
because sometimes
that
we're asked.
To
right.
Sometimes we do a disservice.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. And I'll go even farther than that. If that's the first thing you do, it's wrong. No, I don't think it's just not the best. I think it's wrong. And this is my opinion, but literally, if that's the first thing you do, you've already told them, relationship, not so important yet. First, you need to know information. Let's talk about a baby. What's the most important thing to give a baby first?
Love.
Love. What happens to a baby who's given all the things they need, the information, without love?
They die.
They die. Same with anybody. So if we give information first, we have dangerously brought them down a path of transactional living, and then we have to correct it. Do you see that? Do you see the danger in that? It's really a scary way to go. And I would say that a lot of us have done that. But it's really scary because how hard is it right now to change our paradigms? Like, it's tough, isn't it? Is that what you want to give out? The paradigms that you're having to change? So I think we have to be very careful.
Right. And I had to go.
Right.
Like, on dates with
right.
roommate.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
And the roommate is now my husband. But I think though it's similar, right? I mean,
yeah.
Like you can give people information,
yep.
and they might consider dating them. Maybe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But
mm-hmm.
like, you're not gonna have a covenant relationship.
Right.
Unless they move from word to
right.
flesh.
Right. Right. And unless you move from word to flesh. It's right. That's not an invitation to what Christ is offering.
It is hard though, because relationship is way harder. I'd rather give somebody.
Absolutely.
Oh,
absolutely. Oh, absolutely.
I mean,
yeah, and I'm sure Liz is sitting there going, Mom, that's what you've done most of your life. I remember in Halloween you giving out tracts, you know, with Kenny. And where did all those tracts end up?
In the trash.
Well, yeah, all over
my
lawn.
Candy?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Was there candy with the tracts? Come on.
Yes. Just love people? Yeah, well then question how she loves people. I mean, I think you know it's very transactional. So then you start talking about that. But more than that, more than talking, I mean, what does St. Francis say? He always said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Exactly, exactly.
Okay, well, I gotta go back to the, not that I'm with you. I get the relationship part. You're just saying I'm defining this as information. Because I look at it and go, there are people that meet the Lord by reading the Gideon Bible in their
yep,
prayer.
Yep, 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 because this is person. This is him.
Okay.
Yes, yeah. I'm telling you that
I'm
you
defining.
Don't.
Because the
yeah.
gospel
yeah.
the gospel that we speak sometimes often is not what the Bible.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm looking at it that sometimes to people this is informational because of the power of the word of God. It transforms into relationships.
Right.
So, okay.
Right.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Okay. So God loves us unconditionally despite our junk, despite our sin and flaws. Does he see our sin and flaws because he looks at us through Christ and his righteousness is on us? So does he see our sin and flaws?
Well, once we say, yes, I want that relationship, then Jesus covers it. No, he doesn't see it.
But before that, I know he always looks at us as love.
Right.
With love.
Yeah.
But he does see that before Jesus.
But when Jesus goes up and says, oh, forgive her for this, and she did that, then he's going to be like, oh.
What? Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Something's
going on.
Yeah.
But what, as far as the angels from the West, so far, he removed our transgressions from us.
Right.
So there is an action of him actually being in complete knowledge of our transgressions.
Exactly.
And
then removing them. Yep.
From us.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Uh-huh. I think he does see.
Yeah.
But if he accepts us with all our flaws, surely, I mean, I want him to see those
flaws. Right.
So we bring them to him.
Right.
Well, and I guess maybe he doesn't see the flaws as sin.
Well, okay, and let's do this.
I'm just trying to get my head around it.
Well, they know you're naked.
And you don't see the flaws as prohibiting intimacy.
Yes. Yes.
I think there's a great element of God is not under our mindset.
Right, right. Exactly. Exactly.
Kind of like as a kid, you just can't grasp.
Right. And as a kid, you don't care that you can't, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? You absolutely. But no, I'm talking about as a kid with your parents. Do you struggle going to bed at night? How could they possibly love me? How I just stole all of those cookies from the cookie jar. How could they possibly love me? Do you struggle with that as a kid?
No.
Okay,
no.
That's what my kid does.
Mine does.
That's true. He does. Right.
No, but I think it's rare.
Yes, it is rare. It is rare. I do want to get to what we're going to do, so I'm going to zip through this to give us some practical thoughts on this. What does faith do? So this is Hebrews 1. Hebrews 11:1. What faith does is it supports. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance is the support for what we hope for and that hope is full restoration of the intimacy with God. So it supports that. It holds that. It convicts. It gives us the evidence of unseen reality. So when I trust that God loves me and he's doing everything out of that unconditional love, then I experience this evidence inside me of, oh, he really is good. He really is true. And that evidence, and we talked about this, remember there's always needs to be two witnesses for something to be true, since we have the Holy Spirit in us, and then we choose to trust that he loves us. Those two things all of a sudden go, yep, that's true, because they both agree that God is good, that he wants to do good and is doing good for us.
Well, I think what you mean by supports too, I mean, when I looked at the word, was the sure is more about what's there.
Right.
Rather than sure meaning like you're sure.
Exactly. It's a foundation. That's why the word is actually foundation there.
So like so, you're getting in your car. Like,
right.
Not like I willed myself
no.
to part of work.
And that's why be careful not to use that as a definition of faith. That's not even what it means. That is there is not equals. Faith is. Faith, it should say, the better translation would be faith does. This is what faith brings you, a support, a conviction, an enablement to be the outward witness of reality, of truth to others. Because when I trust that God is good and that he's doing good, then other people get to see it. They get to see that there is another reality. And it bespeckles us. What I mean by that is that it gives us eyes to see reality, a new way of processing. And in that, I get to understand what God is doing. It says, we know that he put, how does it say, verse 3, we know that he put together the worlds or something like that. It doesn't, that right there doesn't talk about creation. It means that he's putting together the ages, so the age where heaven and earth were together, the age where it wasn't together right now, and the age where it will be together. He's putting them all together there, beyond what we can figure out. But I'm beginning to understand that there are different worlds, different ages. So that verse there does not talk about creation. It's talking about the fact that there's reality outside of what we see, and he's putting that together. He does all sorts of things, and we have lists in 11 of all the miracles that he does. And I begin to understand that as I'm trusting that he's good and doing good. So that I can see Abraham's story, and I begin to understand, oh, him asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was a good for Abraham and bringing on to us, a good for us as well. We can also see what isn't obvious, so that when I trust that he's good, then I get to see the hard things as good that other people don't. And when that happens, when I am able to say that and see that this is a good, then other people go, wow. They see things that they would never have seen before, because they have a very black and white, no, in life, this is bad and this is good. And then all of a sudden you're saying, no, there's actually a different reality. This is all good. And when you do that, other people get to see that. And they get to see the other reality. And you become that window into eternity. And when we, because of faith, because we believe that God is good, doing good, lives us unconditionally, we then can love and give mercy and give grace. We can do things that you can't otherwise do. And that is where we become witnesses, true witnesses. We are not a true witness when we just give the information, but we are a true witness when we're able to give out what has been put into us. Does that make sense?
So with all, you know, those terrible tornadoes that just went through the south there, mm-hmm. just terrible devastation, and, you know, if someone asked you, you know, no, there's good in that, and that, you mm-hmm. know, I think I just struggle so much with, there's not good in that thing happening, but what can come out of it? It's not good that that person died. It's not good that that person, but, you know, just knowing that their God will work good out of it, mm-hmm. and, you know, I think that's the thing that sometimes people look at you and say, well, how can you see any good in that? And how could you see that not as judgment, like everybody talked about with New Orleans and the mm-hmm. hurricane, you know,
right.
coming in there? And I think...
Let me just say two things, and then we'll go on with that. One is, it's not a good idea to express something that you're not experiencing. For you to say, that over there is good, that you're not experiencing. Because then it sounds like, I know, and you don't. Mm-hmm. I do believe there is good in that. I can't tell you how. And I think your honesty is better than you proclaiming that that's good. You can proclaim what's good in your life. You, and you've done it before, said, all the things I deal with Preston are good. Not every day do I feel it, but if you say that to me, then I can't argue, right? But if you say the tornado was good, well, you're not experiencing the tornado. How can you say that? And this is where we always say, well, there's certain, I've got to give you this, yes, this is good. It's a good thing to stay where you're experiencing. And also to say, I don't know. I believe
God
is good.
Right,
right, exactly. Exactly.
Cry with someone else.
Yes,
cry
right. yes,
rather than
yes,
saying,
yes.
Oh, no,
right, right,
that
right,
too.
Right.
Like, and
right.
I think, like, the thing we have to talk about more often is that a lot of times it won't ever be explained.
Right, right. Exactly. And it might not ever work out very well. It might be hurtful. And the other thing, and this is why we talked last week about the vulnerability and being who we are. If we're not vulnerable with our own stories, then we can't hurt with other people. We can't say, what you're going through is so hard, and I don't know. I'll go through it with you. I don't know how to say it's going to turn out good. I don't know.
I think we have such a limited definition of good, too. Like a, long, stress-free, healthy
right.
life
right.
here on Earth.
Right, right,
you
right.
know, like
yes.
that's what
yes.
the
world
right.
right.
Yes,
well,
yeah.
People are spending billions of dollars telling you what's good.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, no wonder it's hard
yeah.
to like break out of that definition. I mean,
mm-hmm. yeah.
people are spending a lot of time creating your definition of good, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when, like, I was talking about just being a parent and my kids saying things on TV, and they're like, yeah, it feels hard. They have billions of dollars, you don't. You know what
yeah,
I mean? Like,
yeah.
it's pretty hard to fight their idea of good, you know? That's what's frustrating sometimes.
We're going to get a chance to talk about all this. So let me finish, and then we'll go into our next thing. How then does faith manifest itself? Then what does it look like? And this is, you know, getting right to the bottom of it. Knowing, first of all, that it's a process. It's always gradual, and it's always growing. As I choose to see good God in every turn of my life, giving good, then I let go of what sight brings me. And sight always brings a reaction. In other words, a feeling that that calls the circumstances into being again. That's why it's called reaction. A feeling that brings the circumstances into being again. Now remember, we've talked about this. Physiologically, a feeling lasts how long?
90 seconds.
It only lasts 90 seconds. After 90 seconds,
I'm sorry.
Your choice to keep it means that I'm going to react it again and again. And when you choose after 90 seconds to keep it, you actually physiologically transfer it to the other side of the brain where it becomes a permanent thing. And every time you rehearse it and go again, it creates deeper crevices in your brain and becomes more and more permanent and harder to get out. This is why our paradigms are so hard to change.
Mm-hmm. But that's also why you see, I mean, you know, people going every night to, like, revival services.
Right.
Because they're not really taking it to that part.
Right.
They want to keep it on the night.
Right.
Second.
They have transferred it to be a permanent piece. It's a feeling.
Right.
So for faith, I choose to see that God is good, that he's doing good. I let go of what sight. I don't keep it. I don't keep that feeling of reacting to circumstance. So something happens that looks awful. 90 seconds, I go, oh, this feels awful. And then I choose. Am I going to say, yes, this is awful. Yes, this is awful. Yes, this is awful. Or am I going to say, this too is good. And God is loving me through this. That's where the choice comes. I choose then to replace the feeling with truth. And when I choose to replace the feeling with truth, then comes thanksgiving. And then I've just chosen a different path for that.
But she was trying to teach him in Exodus to walk by faith and
right.
not by sight.
Exactly. So, and this is what Hebrews is trying to say. So, what does that look like? I refuse the ways of the world. I refuse transactional ways, reactional ways. I decide after that 90 seconds, yes. And in order to do that, you also have to admit what you're feeling. Yep, this feels ugly. This feels hard. This feels like not a good gift. But this is a good gift. I will receive it as a good gift. It does not mean that there won't continually be feelings of pain or anguish or anxiety or worry. But you have the choice to keep replacing that with truth because it is only a feeling. Then I cling to the riches of God's ways. And they're odd ways because they are to forgive. They are to love unconditionally. They are to give mercy and grace where it isn't deserved, where it isn't a transaction. And then I receive the rewards, and that's 11 talks so much about. Some of them received the rewards, some of them didn't, but they all received the beginnings of the rewards, and that is that they were able to receive it as grace. That's the reward. And when we talk about this kind of reward, when the scripture talks about reward, it is not a transactional reward. It is this kind of reward. I learned Greek in order to be able to have the riches of reading the scripture in its original form. I don't learn Greek, or if I transactionally learn Greek, I do it so I can get praise, honor, or a good job. You see the difference? Both we call reward, but one is an intrinsic piece of you learning, and one is I got something for what I for the effort I put in. Does that make sense?
Now, is there always a spiritual element to what you're explaining?
Okay. Ask the question a different way.
I'm sorry, it's floating in my head. Okay, you gave the example about learning Greek.
Yep.
Okay. What if it's something, and that's directly related to scripture, what if it's something like I say, well, I'm studying biochemistry because never mind. Let me think about it.
Okay.
I know what I'm wanting to know, but I don't know.
Okay. We'll talk about that. So, that's kind of, I know that this is really quick going through faith, but really we've been talking about this. This is what's been coming up all through Hebrews. And it's funny, I had no thought that this would trigger like all sorts of like, no, that can't possibly be. But again, we are so stuck in some of these paradigms that perhaps it takes more talking through. Now, we're going to give you a chance to talk through it and do a couple things. I'm going to be a student, and I'm going to let Linda take over the rest of the class. And I don't know what she's... Well, I know some of what she's going to do, but we'll see. And hopefully we'll get perhaps hands-on faith ideas. So, Linda, you want to sit here?
I think I stay here.
Oh, okay. You can stay there. Okay. Oh, don't forget, I'm an introvert as well. Sometimes the introverts are the best teachers.
Well, and Jill did say she wants to kind of set you off a little, so
this is
unexpected.
Thank you. Would this bother you if you wore this?
I don't know if it would for me. Just for the first 10 minutes of your explaining. Okay.
I'm making her wear a microphone.
You didn't say anything about
microphone. No, I didn't.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Well, moving on, Jill started to talk about the first part of Hebrews 11, and so we're going to move into the whole rest of the part in a more tangible and practical and interactive way. And I think we've all kind of heard that we call this the Hall of Faith, and the name has always set me off a little because it rings of the Hall of Fame, and there's such an elite group of people that are there, and I'm not one of them ever, and never will I be in a Hall of Fame for anything. So, but as I looked at it a little bit more, and what I hope we hope to gain is that God says this is what faith is, and now He wants to show what it looks like, and this is how it can be done, instead of not how you will never be able to do it. So we're looking at each of these walks of faith, but also looking at our own. So if you look through, it's I'm going to give you an overview of where we're going with this. What we're going to make something and then have time to talk about it. I have these a little memory cord that has a clip on it that you can clip on your keychain or your rearview mirror or the back of your drawer or your Bible study bag, I don't care where you put it, but to spark our memory of our journey of faith. And at the top of the cord is this blue and green bead. Hebrews 3, if you want to have that passage out, I'm going to kind of walk through it, but you don't have to either. Hebrews 3, the whole Hall of Fame starts off with God creating something out of what was not seen. So this kind of reminded me of the earth. And it looks to, you know, Jesus is God, the creator. And it all starts with Him. And so we're starting that chord with this. Then there'll be two chords that come down. One strand, I want you to just sort of think through your journey of faith. For some of us, it's longer than others. And think through, when in my life have I really exhibited faith? When have, you know, kind of a pat on the back, but also just look through and say, where has God been active and my response to it? On mine, I have a little pink bead down here, and that's a reminder from when we first moved to Naperville. 2 months after we moved, I had a miscarriage, and we didn't know anybody. We had no church family. But through that, I remember a very sweet time with Jesus and me. And, you know, my husband, too. He dealt with it in a little different way. But so I consider that on my faith journey something worthy of remembering. So one strand will be things that have you've seen completed. On the other side, a strand for things that you may be in the midst of. And I have an orange bead because it's my son's favorite color, and we are in the process with something with him that we will only survive by faith. And so I have that orange bead. When we put the beads out, maybe even try and use a color or a shape that helps to spark that memory. And this isn't the end goal, to have another little icon to remember and try and remember what was that icon supposed to remind me of. But once we've kind of completed that exercise, we're going to break into four groups. And in those groups, I want you to share with each other how you did it. You know, one of the past memories of faith. And it's encouraging to hear other stories. You may not want to tie it off yet, because sometimes when we hear other people's stories, it triggers a memory and says, oh, I did that in college too. And you can add, you know, a bead at that point too. And then we're going to share something that we're in the midst of and have time to pray for each other in that group of four or five. I hesitated at first because I thought, oh, if there's only four or five, I'm not going to hear all the stories that I wanted to hear, because it's so fun when we hear this whole groups. But I think you get an intimacy when you have a smaller group. So you're just going to have to extend yourself and ask somebody, tell me something about your bead. You know, which bead did you share about? Because you may have beads on your strand that you don't want to share yet, or based on who is in your group, you just can pick and choose which bead you want to share from. So we'll do that in the groups. And before you tie it off, there are two metal beads that you'll put at the end. On the bead strand that has been completed, there's a little heart, and that's trusting God's love, trusting how he loved me through that. And so I'm remembering that. On the one that's still to come there, it's shaped like a leaf, and I've thought of Eden and how that restoration is a work in process, and that is to remind us that he's restoring us to Eden, or restoring us to him. So I want to get started. What we'll do is, as you're doing it, try and let other people have their own time to think through and put their beads on, and not share your own stories just yet. I'm going to walk through some of these in Hebrews as you're thinking, because hopefully that will spur a memory or jog something in your mind that will help you to do that. So I'm going to start handing these around. And then I have the actual beads. So let's try and put these around where people can reach them. I don't know if the back row can reach all those. That's the earth. God is the creator. Do we need? Okay. There's some beads here. I don't know. move the trays around if you see a better way of sharing the trays of beads. It doesn't look like there's a lot of beads in those trays, but I have over 400 beads, so I think that there's enough. If we run out, I did grab this little bucket of pony beads, so don't be hesitant to add beads if you need to do that. Right. So it's like a past and a present strand
it's
on there.
We've experienced faith or when we've seen God be faithful to us?
It's your story. So however you want to define your story and remembering how faith has been in your faith journey is fine. So many of you probably have some that you know right off the top of your head, and go ahead and add a bead for that. But in the process of thinking, I'm just going to walk through Hebrews here. And these things happened a long time ago, but I'm going to try and make them seem a little bit more current, up-to-date kind of days today. But Hebrews begins its list with Abel, whose sacrifice was better than Cain's. And Abel's sacrifice cost him something. So perhaps you remember a time that you sacrificed something knowing that you would never get that back. He gave a blood sacrifice. That animal is never coming back. Whether it was a financial or a relationship, gave over a life dream by faith. Remember, this is by faith, not just because it happened. By faith has to preface everything. By faith, Noah, he publicly built that ark according to God's directions. And what have you done that did not get the support of your neighbors and friends? Noah protected his family, even though he was being ridiculed by others. Perhaps you've homeschooled, or you have unpopular rules about curfew or PG-13 movies that you've had to stand up against. People don't understand. A specific journey by faith that you have had to make and standing up for your beliefs against your neighbors or friends. By faith, Abraham made a move that didn't make sense. Not the move that was to a better school or a better job or a bigger house. He actually moved to tents. So maybe you've moved that at a time that didn't make sense, or went to a college that just didn't make sense to anybody else. Abraham also had to offer up Isaac because of his faith, and maybe you've had to give someone over to God through tough love or blessing a marriage or a move that takes you a loved one far away, ended a relationship because God showed it wasn't the right one for you. Sarah is also mentioned for her faith. She had Isaac at such an old age. Maybe infertility is part of your journey. Her pregnancy can't have been easy at that age. And raising him, raising a teenager when she was 100. Parenthood is a big faith builder. By faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was born, and Rahab hid the spies. By faith, have you gone against authorities? Maybe helped in some tangible way to smuggle Bibles into a communist country, or participated in a protest? Organizations that are opposed to abortion or same-sex marriage, by faith, participated in things that maybe the authorities have pressured about. Maybe in the workplace, kept your integrity even though the boss wanted you to do something. By faith, Moses chose affliction of his people over the pleasures of the palace. Have you sacrificed your comfort for others? I know some people have donated water instead of receiving Christmas gifts, you know, that program that donates water to third world countries, things that put the needs of others ahead of your own. By faith, the people walked through the Red Sea. Have you experienced a trial corporately through your whole church or your family or a group of friends? I'll give you a few more minutes to think through your own faith journey. Most of the faithful listed in Hebrews were used by God despite their mistakes and their failures or their junk, but they returned to God or relied on God, found forgiveness in God, were willing to be used by God. I'm going to have us bring the trays of beads into the four groups when we go to do that, so you may not want to tie that off again. But consider this: when you look at your little faith cords, that it begins with God and it ends with God, that He's at the front and the back, and without those pieces there, everything falls apart. So it's not necessarily about you, but it's about Him in you. So once you feel like you've gotten all the beads you can fit or all the beads that you want, then you can go ahead and tie those off with the God's love and His restoration. So for the four groups, I'm just going to count you off, 1 through 4, and it's okay if we use the living room and the dining room. We'll have, if you're a 1, you're going to go into Jill's living room, 2 into the dining room, 3 at the kitchen table, and 4 staying right in here. So you go ahead and keep working. I'll tell you what you are. You're 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, Jill 4, and I'll be 1. So, oh, you're 2.
I'm sorry, we say the location.
1 is the living room, 2 is the dining room, 3 in the kitchen, and 4 in here. And so I'm going to turn this off, Jill.
Thank you.
The overachiever, you.
No, oh no. For no reason at all.